Well, if you're new to us, or you haven't been following along recently, be aware that we are in a season of prayer and fasting here at our Father's house. We kicked off 40 days of prayer and fasting. Can I get a different mic?
It's not the mic. Just keep going.
It's not the mic. I'll keep going. All right. So we're here in 40 days of prayer and fasting. We kicked off. And we started it this last week on Yom Kippur on Sunday. And the 40 days was going to be about 6 weeks. Test. Can you hear me? Is that better? All right, we'll try it. So 40 days, prayer and fasting. We kicked off this last weekend, and we're doing 6 weeks. And each week we have a different prayer focus, but we're asking you to be praying along with each of these prayer topics throughout this entire 40 days. Just each week we got a focus. Last week was about repentance for sins. This week is that hearts in America would turn to God. Week 3, the church rise in oneness in Christ. Week 4, bind the spirits of witchcraft, confusion, deceit, and division. Week 5, for God to heal our land. And week 6, we want to pray for the national elections and the aftermath. Now, we kicked this off right in the same weekend when we had the prayer march up in D.C. There's the return happened that day as well. There's lots of prayer and fasting and focusing on the Lord, repentance going on in this time. And that's an important thing for us to recognize and realize and for us to align ourselves with. Last weekend, we had a wonderful message by Pastor Steve. By the way, I love listening to Pastor Steve probably as much as the next guy. Thank you, sir. That was such a wonderful message last week. And we're going to continue in talking about repentance here today, but we're going to talk about a different aspect of repentance. If you haven't watched last week, I think I said that's the kindest, gentlest discussion on repentance I've ever heard of. And it truly was wonderful. Pastor Steve just did a great job of just welcoming us into repentance and helping us recognize that there's hope in repentance. And it's because of repentance that we have hope. Now, we focused a lot there on repentance from sins, but there's another aspect. There's actually several other aspects to repentance, but today we're talking about repentance and how repentance is required for us as we move from one season in the Lord into another. Repentance is required. And so today, I'm going to share some scripture with you, a story in scripture that helps us see that dynamic. As I was becoming a young man, my father said to me, one of the things you want to do, John, because my name is John, and my father calls me John when he's having serious conversations with me. One of the things you want to do, John, is keep your knees bent and your eyes wet. Keep your knees bent and your eyes wet. We want to be humble before the Lord. We want to keep following after Him. We want to keep in an attitude of submission towards Him. Because He is moving. This journey that we have in the Lord was never meant to be static. It was always intended that this is going to be a dynamic thing. That we would have to follow His leading, follow His guidance, and submit and surrender along the way. We're not the ones in the driver's seat. He is. I want to share 2 Chronicles 7:14 with you again. We've been in this a little bit, but I just want to bring it forward to us again because God is doing a work right now in us as His people, humbling us here in this land. He said this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." We're in the midst of a changing season right now. This 2020 year has been wild. And you don't have to have a lot of spiritual insight to recognize that there's a shift that's going on in the world right now. There's a shift that's going on in our culture. There's a shift that's going on in the season, and there's a shift that's going on in the church as well. God is calling us up in this season. He's calling us into a new place, a higher place, in a place that's going to continue to require more of us as the body of Christ in our surrender to Him, in our oneness in Him. We've heard us speak several times over the past many months about coming to a place of unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that God is calling us towards Him and towards one another. And in that process, there's a falling away of the things that cannot be here any longer. You know, Katie and I have been ruminating on a lot of this stuff, and we came across some teachings by Sam Solon, from several years back about this, how repentance is required as we move from one season into the next. Because to move into the economy of the new season requires of us to have faith in the Lord, to have faith in that new season. And there's a dismantling of things that are in our minds and our mindsets that has to happen as we come into that new place so that we're able to live in that new economy with God. So before I get started into the meat of this thing, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank You for today. We thank You for what You're doing right now in this season. We thank You for this transition time and how You've been calling Your people to repentance in the midst of it. Father, we just come before You today and we just say, we humble ourselves before You in this season. Lord, You're doing a work in our heart. Lord, on behalf of us individually, on behalf of us corporately, and on behalf of our nation, Lord, we just thank You that we get to join in with Your body across this land right now, coming and humbling ourselves before You, Lord, and saying, come, have Your way. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would teach us the things today that we need to know, that You would make connections for us, and You would make the Spirit, the words here come alive, and You would highlight to us what You're saying right now. We thank You, and we submit ourselves to You today. Amen. Well, I'm going to go back deep into deep time here in our ancient history here, and then the history of Israel, when they're coming into the place where they're entering into the promised land, because it talks about a change in season, a very dramatic, in-your-face change in season. This is the moment where the people of God, who have been in the desert for 40 years after being in captivity, wandering there in the desert as God is retraining them and he's raising up a whole new generation. This is the moment where they walk into the promised land. But there are very specific things that happen along the way there that need to catch our attention, because the Old Testament has much to do about types and shadows for us who are living now and under a new covenant. And so there's some very interesting things that take place right before they go into Jericho. Now, we start off here in Joshua 1. Follow along with me. Joshua 1, starting in verse 2. We've got a lot of scripture today, so I'd encourage you to get your Bible out. If you have an app, open it up. We're going to spend some time in Joshua. So Joshua 1, verse 2. God says this. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So we see God reiterating now to the new leader his promises that had been there for generations past. This is an ancient covenant, and God's saying, you're the one that's going to take them in, and I'm going to be the one that gives the land to you. So this is God reiterating his promise to the people, but also his personal, intimate promise to the one who's leading them. This is powerful, because God wants to demonstrate in this that he is exactly exactly who he says he is, that he will keep up the end of the bargain. The end of this, his end of the covenant. And so God is reiterating that promise to him. So he tells them, we're about to go in there, get them ready, because we're about to move out. Now, when they came up to the Jordan River, it's at flood stage right now. And it's raging through. And God tells Joshua to send the priests with the Ark of the Covenant out into the Jordan River. And when he does, the Jordan dries up at that point, and it says the waters stack up all the way back to a place called Adam. So the floods, the land north of them there floods. And all of Israel is able to cross over on dry land. And then when they, once they do, they have to bring 12 stones. Somebody from each of the 12 tribes goes and grabs a stone from near where the priests have, are standing there in the river, to bring those stones out, and those are going to be made as a monument for generations to come, so they can look back and say, what are these stones for? These stones, again, are for when God dried the Jordan, so we walked across. God is knitting into their fabric a new story that sounds an awful lot like an old story. When he brought them out of Israel and Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea. So here we see this, and now in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. It's a message to everybody around, and it's a message to you. Fear the Lord your God. And to everybody around, he is powerful. He is mighty. You know, I can't imagine what that must have felt like for them. I mean, can you just imagine what that looked like to see the ark go in there? Now, some of these people may have been kids when they crossed through the Red Sea. But now they're men. Now they're adults. Now they have their children with them. And the waters are stacking up. And they cross over. And they know that God is giving them this land. And God does this, and he says that he's going to exalt Joshua in the eyes of the people. They're going to recognize that God is with him like he was with Moses. And they're going to end up revering him. And they go there into the Jordan, past the Jordan, they set up their monument, and you think, okay, now they're going to go take the land right now, right? If it was us, we'd think, look what God just did. We got to go now and storm this country, because that's what he told us to do, right? He's going to give it into our hands, and he just gave us this great sign showing that he's with us. Now, Israel was not the only ones watching this event. In Joshua 5, verses 1 through verse 1, we see this. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. They recognized that God was with Israel. And how are we going to stand against them if he's willing to do this? But God does something interesting. Next. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth, which I believe translates to the Hill of Foreskins. He had tens of thousands of men to circumcise. In my understanding, there's only two Israelite men in the camp that don't get circumcised, Joshua and Caleb. They had already been circumcised in the desert. And they're the two that went into the promised land and came back. And they're the only two that survived going into the promised land now. But he circumcised them again. This is what he says. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised to their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Now think about that. You have an entire army of people who just crossed this river in a very miraculous way. Test, test, test. Cutting in and out here. All right, we'll keep going. You have an entire nation of Israel, an entire army that has just crossed, and now they're all circumcised. That's a painful process. I've seen a couple of them take place to very small people. But for a man to have that take place, there's a time of recovery that needs to happen. Do you think any of them are going to be able to get up and fight at this moment? As evidenced by other times in Scripture where people were circumcised and then attacked because they could not defend themselves. So you have the entire nation of Israel with their physical defenses down at this point on the edge of those that they are about to go and conquer. But nothing comes to them. They are not attacked in that situation. God's already gone before them. And he's already melted the heart of the people that they're going to go in and conquer. I want to take a pause here and talk about the connection between circumcision and repentance. Circumcision, physically, was an outward expression of the repentance that was taking place in somebody's heart as they're coming into covenant with God. It was a sign and a symbol that this person is marked as separate. These are God's covenant people. And they have repented, and they're following him. And they've consecrated themselves towards God. But God never intended for the outward expression of circumcision to be as deep as it went. He always wanted hearts to be circumcised. You see in Jeremiah 4, verse 4, as they're being called to repentance, he says this, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts, you inhabitants of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done, burn with no one to quench it." In Deuteronomy 2, we see this, "And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with everything, and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today." In verse 6, he goes on to say this, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." There's a connection there between repentance and circumcision. In Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, we see this, "A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. We see in the New Covenant this, in Colossians 2, starting in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were being circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This act of them humbling themselves and being circumcised before they go in is a demonstration of the repentance of this people before the Lord. That they are turned to follow God. That they are his people going into the land in covenant with him. And we see that in addition to that repentance, they're in that time of rest immediately following it. And it's that rest that requires them to be submitted to God to be their defense in the midst of them being right there present with their enemies. They were completely vulnerable and dependent upon him. Now we see something very interesting here. Right after this, in Joshua 5, starting verse 10, it says this, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate the produce of Canaan. So here's the people of God. They come in. They have a repentant act. They're in rest before him. And they start to eat the first fruits of the promise that God had given them generations back. And right as they eat those first fruits, what happens? The manna dries up. God's means of provision for his people while they are in the desert, the economy that he had provided for them, bread from heaven, dried up when he brought them into a new economy that was made to sustain them as they ate those first fruits. And I love what happens right after this. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servants?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. He's confronted with the commander of God's armies. We understand this to be a Christophany. And God is saying to him in this moment, "I'm in charge." I appreciate how Joshua approached him. "Are you for us or are you against us? Are you here or are you there?" And God said, I'm not for or against you. I'm doing what I'm doing. Are you going to be with me?" See, God does this. He invites us into what he is doing. Even when he's told Joshua the promise, "I'm going to bring you into this promised land. I'm going to give you the inheritance that I have covenanted with your people to give them. I'm going to be with you." All of that, it's not Joshua's plan that's going to win the day. God calls him into what he is doing and invites him into his purposes. And you see Joshua's response. He falls down, face down before him. He takes off his shoes because the place where he's standing is holy. And then the Lord gives him insight. It says, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in the front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with a priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound, a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Now we see immediately following their obedience to the Lord's guidance that he does just what he says he will do. He releases his power, demonstrating that they are dependent on him for the victory and the fulfillment of the promise that he had made. God had a plan, and God needed his people to know that it was by God's power and by God's strength that they are going to fulfill the promise that he had given them. It wasn't by the sweat of their brow. It was by following the leading and the guidance of God that they are going to take that land. So there's some interesting patterns we see emerging in this. We see God reestablishing his promise. We see him putting that before his people again and before their leader. We see the people have to position themselves and repent and have faith towards God. They rest in him. They rest recognizing that they are there and they are protected and they are able to stand because he is the one who is protecting them. There's a surrender in being obedient to God. And then through obedience and alignment with his plan, he releases his power. He releases the grace that's coming. And in that, we see the people are already partaking of the first fruits of that promise as God goes and releases what he's doing. Now, this isn't the only place that we see this pattern and this type of pattern show up. When we look towards Pentecost, we see the same types of patterns emerging. If you watch Peter's life, when Peter was called by the Lord to follow him initially, we see that miraculous catch of fish, and he says, come follow me. Now we see after the passion of the Christ and after we see his resurrection and Peter having denied him in that time frame, when Peter's out fishing again with his friends and they have another night that was like that first night, they didn't catch any fish. And they come back to the shore and he tells them to let the nets down on the other side. What happens? They have another miraculous catch of fish. And John says, it's the Lord. And Peter grabs his garments, wraps it around him, and jumps into the water. Runs ashore. The Lord sends him back out for some fish for them to eat. And they do. And in that, the Lord reinstates him. And what does he say to Peter again? He says, follow me. Repentance is about us turning and following the Lord. It's about us either repenting of sins that have taken place. It's about dismantling mindsets that we've had that need to be done away with. Habits and patterns that we can't carry into the new season. Whatever it is that the Lord is putting before us that we have to repent of, it's ultimately about us turning to follow him. So Jesus says to him, follow me. Now we see Jesus also commissioning the people at that time before he goes into heaven. He commissions them that they're to go to bring the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. But he tells them first, go to Jerusalem and wait. So we see them in this new opportunity for them to turn back to the Lord and follow him. He gives them direction. He gives them long-term vision, long-term commission, just like Joshua had. We're going to go take this land. I'm going to give it to you as an inheritance. Jesus says, go into all the world. Make them disciples. But first, go in Jerusalem to Jerusalem and wait until the promise of the Father, which we have spoken about, is going to come to you. And so they do. And when they're there, they prepare themselves. They're in that time of prayer with one another. They have to install the new 12th apostle to be there with them as they come to Pentecost, so they can have the 12 witnesses of everything that Christ has done, everything that Jesus has done, proving that he is the Christ. And then in that place of waiting, in that time of tarrying before him, suddenly the Spirit comes at Pentecost. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit. They start speaking in other tongues. They're magnifying and glorifying God. And what happens? People hear the glories of God, the testimony of him in their own languages by these Galileans. How can they be speaking this? They are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that he has called them to do. Now, if they had just gone and started preaching the gospel ahead of that, they weren't empowered to do so. Just like Joshua was not empowered to go and take the land until God had shown him that he was the one who was going to do it, until he had shown the people his might and his power and what can happen when they are in obedience and in alignment with him. That he releases that grace. He releases the economy that is required for that new season. But it happens with us when we repent. We have faith that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, and we first come to that place of repentance, humbling ourselves before him and saying, Lord, come and do what you said you're going to do. We prepare our hearts for this new season. Whatever mindsets, whatever habits, whatever things that may have worked in this old season that aren't going to work in this new season, I submit those to you and I surrender them to you so that you can take me into this new place. Because it's through repentance that we get to enter into that new economy. It's through repentance that we get to experience his empowerment for this new season. We've been in a time over these past several months where amongst the various things that we've been talking about, there has been an undercurrent that God has been having us speak about repentance, about rest, about coming to him, about preparing our hearts, about aligning ourselves with him. That's a prophetic thing that he's doing. His prophetic people see things and they speak things because they're the watchmen on the wall. And he promises us that he's not going to do anything without first telling his servants, the prophets. So when the prophetic people start coming to you and they say, we need to repent, we need to repent, we need to repent, we need to prepare ourselves, it's an indication that God is changing the season. He's shifting the season. The behavior that we had in the previous season doesn't work in the new season. We know this because you're all wearing, or many of you are wearing, jackets today. If you're all wearing shorts, flip-flops, and t-shirts, you'd be shivering right now. Not those of you that are in the sun, you might be just fine. But the season is changing, and our behavior has to change to match the season. And we get to recognize that God will equip us for what we need in that season. As we repent and we demonstrate our faith in him, he gives us the grace to move in that season. We get to be partakers of that grace. God is shifting things in the earth right now. And like I said earlier, it doesn't take somebody with a lot of depth of spiritual maturity to recognize that. Things are different. Things are changing. And we as the body of Christ are being called out to stand apart from what the rest of the world is doing. The world keeps trying to suck us into different directions. You've heard us say this before. Don't turn to the right or to the left. We're to be following after the Lord, following his precepts, but looking towards his face. Lord, where are you leading us? How are you leading us in this season? What in me needs to fall away so that you can carry us into this new place? Have you heard those things? Have you heard us talking about that? Good. Because God is doing that. He's shifting us. We had a very interesting thing happen this weekend. Who watched the debate? That was the craziest debate I think I've ever seen in my life. I don't care which side of the aisle you land on with this. It was disturbing to watch. Here's what I believe is happening in that. God is demonstrating to us another layer that we are not, as Christians, to depend on the institutions of man and any one particular person to be the rescuer and savior of this society other than Jesus Christ himself. We are called, we are set apart to him. And whatever idolization we've had of either one of these candidates or either one of these institutions, we must recognize that we are first and foremost part of the body of Christ. We are his, and we are to represent him in the world, and our hope is in Christ alone. Now, regardless of the outcome of this upcoming election, Jesus is still on the throne. The end of the book is still written, and God is going to bring us to that. The pathway that we go along to get there might shift, might change, but God's got that all figured out. He's got it all handled. Be confident in knowing that he is in charge. He is in control. Go out and vote. Do what you're supposed to do as a citizen of this country. But as a citizen of heaven, know that God is in control. And our work in this time is to repent before him, align ourselves with what he is doing in the earth, asking him, Lord, what is it that is in me that needs to be left behind in this season so that I can walk into this new season with you and be equipped for what it is there? I want to be a carrier of your grace in this new season. I want to be a part of what you're doing in this new season. We can choose to camp in the desert, or we can choose to enter into what he is doing. These 40 days of prayer and fasting are time for us as a people to humble ourselves before our Lord, before our God, and say, Lord, we are aligning ourselves with your purposes. We're praying for ourselves. We're praying for our community. We're praying for our nation. We're asking for your grace to come. We're asking for your answers, for your insights. Lord, we are aligning ourselves with you. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of rest. It's a time of faith towards God. It's a time of us as the body of Christ coming together as he is continuing to draw us in to one another, as he draws us to himself, as he's maturing us, as we're becoming more like him. We see a season in the earth right now that is typified by division and confusion and chaos, lawlessness, many things that are opposed to who God is and who we are as Christians in him. And he's calling us together in this time to in sharp contrast, in sharp reality, recognize the difference. And it's going to become more and more challenging for you as a Christian to stand on both sides of the line. You're in the world, but you are not of the world. You are here to represent your Father. We walk around with mindsets that need to be shed from us. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If there are things in you that are trying to elevate themselves above what Christ says, that thing needs to go away. And Christ is the one who gives the power for that transformation to take place. We submit them to Him. We surrender them to Him. Because He is cleansing us. He is maturing us. He is strengthening us. And He is going to empower us for the season that we're walking into. And just like with the Israelites as they're going into the promised land, just like the disciples as they came into the new season and the new covenant, we know the goal of what God is bringing us into, but we don't know what it actually looks like yet. They didn't know on the other side of the Jordan that He was going to knock down the walls without them ever having to draw a sword. The disciples knew they're supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know what that was going to look like when that came. By the way, when Peter preaches the gospel to the crowd and they recognize what has happened, that they've killed the Christ, and they say, "What must we do?" What does He say? "Repent and be baptized." It's the first thing that we do. We repent. It seems like a simple thing to do, and oftentimes it is. But it can be a very challenging thing for us to do as well, because we're leaving behind comfortable things. Not all repentance is about sin. So if you've been hearing us speaking about repentance, repent, 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 and you're looking in your life and you're saying, "I don't know what else I can repent of. I think I've got it covered already." Go to the Lord and say, "Lord, are there mindsets? Are there habits? Are there things that I just haven't seen before that were okay in this season, but they're not going to be okay in this new season?" Let the Lord lead and guide you in that. Let Him give you that answer. And then lay it at the altar at His feet. I'm going to go over those prayer points that we have in this time. There's a flow to them. There's a pattern to them. So I'm just going to go through in order. Repentance for sins. Hearts in America. Hearts in America, turn to God. The church rise in oneness in Christ. Bind the spirits of witchcraft, confusion, deceit, and division. God, heal our land. And prayer for the national elections and the aftermath. We as the people of God represent Him here in the earth. As we are being drawn towards Him, as we are being matured by Him, we're to keep our eyes focused on Him, not turning to the right or to the left, not looking to man for all the solutions, looking to Him for the solutions, recognizing that all of our provision, all of our protection, it comes from Him. He's our God. He's our Father. And He has a destiny that He's calling us and drawing us towards. Like my father said and says, keep your knees bent. Remain in that place of humility before the Lord. We're in a time right now where that's taking place. I encourage you, I implore you, I invite you into this time with us. Come before the Lord. Be repentant. Ask of Him to show you those things that need to fall away as we draw into this new season. With the changes and the shifts like we're seeing, the magnitude of what's going on right now, believe that on the other side of this, God has great things to come. Do not be overcome by the things that you're seeing in the earth. Recognize that Jesus has already overcome all of it. And he has the victory. And you are part of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in this season. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity now to humble ourselves before you, to rest in you, to have faith in you, recognizing, Lord, that in the season that we're going into, the things that we're carrying now and the things we have been carrying need to fall away, Lord. Lord, that you would strengthen those things that are needed in this new season. You'd strengthen our resolve. You'd strengthen our relationship with you, our connection with you, our submission to you, our representation of you. Lord, that you would release into the earth the first fruits of this new season, the grace that we get to operate in there, your provision for that time. Lord, that we would fall in alignment with you in obedience to your voice, Lord, not looking to our plans or the plans of men for the solutions to come forward, but from you and you alone, Jesus. We humble ourselves before you, God, and we ask for your great power and your great might, that we would recognize once again and in deeper and new ways, we are completely dependent on you, and we can walk in confidence knowing that you have given us promises that you will keep. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, today's a special day. This isn't the last thing we have going on today. At Dorsey Park at 1 o'clock, we have a time to honor our senior pastor and his wife, Pastor Lanny and Patty Clark. Who have faithfully served this body for 40 years. That's a long time in the desert. We are so blessed for their leadership, for their friendship, for their love and their tenderness towards us. They have parented many of us. We're going to have a time to honor them at Dorsey Park at 1 o'clock. I'd encourage you to come. It's going to be a good time. It's going to be, this is an Our Father's House event. So the same type of social distancing measures that we're using here apply there as well. We encourage you to come and share in that time and bless and honor those that the Lord has put as our head and our leadership here during this time. They have been so faithful. And the Lord has blessed us greatly. So I just want to say here now for those that are watching and those that are here that aren't going to be able to make it, we thank you. We honor you. We bless you in the new season that you guys are walking into, because we know the Lord has great things he's releasing you into from here. So thank you for all of your leadership, all of your love, all of your care, all these many years. We love you. With that, be blessed, and we'll see you. God bless you.